Good morning. I'm Angie Yates, and I'll be your liturgist today. And now for our first scripture reading coming from Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. You may be seated. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fertile and multiply. Fill the earth and master it. Take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and everything crawling on the ground." Then God said, "I now give to you all the plants on the earth that yield seeds and all the trees whose fruit produce seeds within it. These will be your food to all wildlife, to all the birds in the sky, and to everything crawling on the ground, to everything that breathes. I give all the green grasses for food." And that's what happened. God saw everything he had made. It was supremely good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. For our second scripture this morning, Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. God said to Noah and his sons with him, "I am now setting up my covenant with you, with your descendants, and with every living being with you, with the birds, with the large animals, and with all the animals of the earth, leaving the ark with you. I will set up my covenant with you so that never again will all life be cut off by floodwaters. There will never again be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is a symbol of the covenant that I am drawing up between me and you and every living thing with you on behalf of every future generation. I have placed my bow in the clouds, and it will be the symbol of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and my bow appears in the clouds, I will remember the covenant between me and you and every living thing being among all the creatures. Floodwaters will never again destroy all creatures. The bow will be in the clouds, and upon seeing it, I will remember the enduring covenant between God and every living being on being of all the earth's creatures." God said to Noah, "This is the symbol of the covenant I have set up between me and all creatures on the earth."
All right. Thank you, Andy, for reading those from the book that we love. Last time I was with you, we talked about that was in, what, November? Wow, seems like forever ago. last time I was here, we talked about Tselem and Demuth, the image and likeness. I don't know if you remember, but I'll give you a brief, like, summary, because we are expanding that idea today. Tselem is the imprint, the shadow, the reflection, the way our very being mirrors God's presence. Demuth is resemblance in action. So it's the likeness. So it's how we live, how we love, how we participate in God's generosity. We're not just shaped like God. We are meant to live like God and or like God would have us live. We are royalty, heirs of a promise. What a privilege and responsibility. And also, since last time I visited, our life has shifted. Our world has since turned upside down. My mom was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, entered hospice, and suddenly we find ourselves living in a new reality, one shaped by uncertainty, by medicine schedules, and by the quiet weight of not knowing what will happen next. In this season, Nana and Papa have moved into our home, right? Yes, we love that. and while this is our house, they are also our honored guests, which means everything has to adjust. Our routines, our expectations, even the pace of our dates. I'm sure none of you know what that feels like. that was sarcasm in case you didn't catch it. Not just a place to live, but a space of intentional care. A place where we are learning to slow down, to notice, to respond, to hold another with a little more gentleness than before. And that is where we begin today. Our big idea is God, God's people, as image bearers, we are called to the sacred work of creation care. So whenever I, you know, I'm a Bible nerd, so apologies. When I prepare a sermon or even a lecture, I have a process that I go through. I tend to use a pattern and rooted in Hebrew interpretation tradition called Pardes. Have you heard of this before? No? Okay. Anybody have? Okay. Well, yay! Let's teach something today. Okay. It is P-R-D-S. And then Pardes is kind of how you spell it out. It has four layers. First is Peshat. It is the simple meaning of a text. The second is Remez. It is the hint found in the text, or we're asking questions of the text. And third is Drash, D-Drash, the search. So that's what it means in Hebrew, search. And then fourth is Sod. It is the hidden. It means the hidden. So as we're going through this today, think of it like walking into a house. You can stand at the front door and see the house, but do you really know what the people are like inside? So you can wander into it, open up that front door, and wander room to room, discovering what's tucked inside. And over time, you learn something about the one who lives there, and maybe take some home decor ideas with you. So let's go through our scriptures that Angie read today, and let's peshat first. So we're going to find the simple meaning. Do you remember the Genesis 1 text that Angie read? It's pretty foundational. So do you need me to reread it, or are you go? Okay, Chris is saying yes, please reread it. Okay, I'm going to read it from the Complete Jewish Bible translation. So God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and every living creature that crawls on the earth. Then God said, here, throughout the whole earth, I'm giving you as food every seed-bearing plant and every tree with seed-bearing fruit. And to every wild animal, bird in the air, and creature crawling on the earth, and in which there is a living soul, I am giving food as every kind of green plant. And that's how it was. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was very good. So there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. Okay, as a former professor, I love a little group participation. Are you willing to engage with me in this? Oh, I see some. Thank you for your honesty. So here's my peshat question to you. At its most basic level, what is happening here? Do you want to divide into groups, or do you want to just yell out something? What do you feel comfortable with? Yell out. Okay. Thank you for your participation. So if you want to, speak out, say your name first and then answer probably in a one sentence structure. All right. Go. Yes. Oh, okay. Yes. Good. Anybody else? These are simple base value of the text. Who has one? Barbara? Oh, yay, okay. Oh, that's great. Yes, seeds to grow food for the rest of our lives. Thank you, Barbara. What else? I see a hand. I'm going to jump on you. And I'm also a teacher. I can wait a really long time. Anybody? Yeah. Hi, Bob. Yes. Control over the world. Yes. Good. Okay. Peshat, any other thoughts? Yeah, go. Hi, Tom. Oh, I love that. Thank you. We should be good stewards of this gift. Yes. You guys have pretty much nailed everything that I wanted to point out. So good. You guys are great. Also, if you didn't get a chance to participate, I'll ask again. So you can be thinking. But I'm going to summarize. So God creates, God blesses, God entrusts. There is relationship being established between humanity and the rest of creation. Great job. Okay, so let's move on to Remez. That's the next room, right? We're walking through the room. In Remez, we start asking questions of the text. What feels weird or strange? What catches your attention? What seems worth slowing down for? I'm going to start you off with one because this is the one I'm going to cover. I want you to start thinking of some questions of that. This one rises quickly for me. What does it mean to master or have dominion over the earth? Hopefully I didn't take yours. But that's the question that I immediately ask of the text. What question do you have of the text? Oh, why can't we eat the animals yet? Name? Kevin. Thanks, Kevin. Why can't we eat the animals yet? All right. What else? Yeah, Bert. Oh, okay. We observe that. So the question we have on the text, do animals have souls? Is that what the text is saying? So we can explore that. Okay. Yeah. That's a good question of the text. Chris, do you have one? Not at the moment. Yeah. Hi, Linda. Will you help us, God? God, will you help us? Good question. Of the text. Any others? No? All right, good questions of the text. Now, we're not meant to really answer them yet. That can kind of fuel our study on them. So let's talk about the dominion rule question that I have. That immediately comes to mind to me, like, oh, that seems kind of violent, or just in my own experience, that word can feel harsh. But I want to talk to you about the root word, the Hebrew word, root word of that is kabash, and it means to subdue or to tread down. And know that Hebrew is rarely one-dimensional. In some traditions, the same root points towards self-mastery and transformation, not domination for destruction, but discipline for the sake of purpose and betterment. So hopefully this question that I have about that word can be changed. What if mastery is not about control over creation, but responsibility within it? So here's our first principle that you've helped me discover. As created beings, we care for other created beings, even ourselves. As created beings, we care for other created beings, even ourselves. How do we work on ourselves not to let power corrupt our caretaking ability, to not overwater, overuse, neglect, or exploit? Are we caring for ourselves so we can care for others? In our Pardes House of Biblical Interpretation, we've examined the plain reading of the text in the Peshat room. We posed questions of the text in the Remez room, and now it's time to move to the next room. It's called Drash. Now, Drash is the section where we use scripture to interpret the scripture. And lovely, our scripture readings for today gave us a Drash text that supports Genesis 1. So Genesis 9, 8 through 17 that Angie read. Do I need to read it again? I'm hearing, sure. No, don't read Bible to me again. All right, so real fast, from the Complete Jewish Bible Translation, Genesis 9:8, God spoke to Noah and his sons with him. He said, "As for me, I am here with establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, with every living creature, the birds, livestock, every wild animal, all going out of the ark, every animal on earth. I will establish my covenant with you that never again will all living beings be destroyed by the waters of a flood. There will never again be a flood to destroy earth." God added, "Here's the sign of the covenant." What is the sign? A rainbow, a bow, yes. "I am putting my rainbow in the clouds. It will be there as a sign of the covenant between myself and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow is seen, I will remember my covenant." And he says that three times because it's a chiasm. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between myself and every living creature on the earth." So after the flood, God makes a covenant. Not just with Noah, not just with humanity, with every living being, good. Birds, animals, what else? People. What? Things that crawl. Things that fly. Plants, too? Are they included in that? Oh, did someone say plants over there? I got you. So this expands the earlier passage in Genesis, right? It reframes it. If Genesis 1 sounds maybe authoritative, Genesis 9 sounds relational. God binds God's self not just to people, but the entire ecosystem of life. And then God sets a bow in the sky. We often see a rainbow, so beautiful. I did not see any when we had the storms this week. Did anybody else? I know, I was like, that's not fair. But I wanted to see a rainbow. But the text says bow. What other things is called a bow? Right? No, don't do that. Don't ever point it at a human. So God is pointing the bow back up at himself. An instrument of war, right? So instead of pointing God's wrath at creation, at humanity, God hangs up the weapon and turns it away from the earth, even in a sense towards God, God's self. It's a striking image. God choosing restraint, God choosing relationship, God taking all of the responsibility on God's self. This is the God whose image we bear. So if we reflect that God, our role is not dominion. It's stewardship and it's caretaking. So here's our principle number two. As image bearers, we participate in God's ongoing care for the world. Think of foragers. They take what they need, but not everything. They leave enough so that life continues. Or the idea of take a penny, leave a penny. I'm not sure how this works since they're no longer minting pennies, but that concept is still there. This is a very different perspective than eradication or extinction or using up. So what does caretaking look like for us concretely? Not an abstract thought, not theoretical, real life. Okay, are you ready for more group participation? So here are some examples, and I want you to think while I'm saying these, think of what you would do. So paying attention to how we consume food, reducing waste, supporting those who grow and produce what we eat, participating in local efforts like gardens, our gleaning projects, making choices that honor both people and the planet, taking care of a pet. On the way over, we saw several mallards that had been hit on the road. Maybe that is just slowing down to make sure our animals can pass safely. That would be a creation care. What would you do this week? Yes, Linda. Take care of our cats and dogs. Right. Taking care of a pet. Perfect. What else? Yes. Josh, did you have something? What was that? Oh, take care of your dog. Do you have a dog? Yes, I love it. Want a dog? What else? What does caretaking look like? Yes. Oh, yes, bird feeders. Yes, what else? Oh, smaller portions, less waste. That is a good one. Yes, what else? Recycle. Perfect. Yes. Yes. Choosing organizations that have sustainability in their ethos. Yes, exactly. Anybody else? You can also discuss this over soup. Yes. Courtesy on the road. That is caretaking of each other's mental anguish. I love that. Thank you for sharing with me. Some of you are already really deeply engaged in this work. And maybe some of you that are newer to church, this may be a surprise. This may be surprising, hearing a faith community deeply invested in creation care. But faith and science are not in competition here. They are partners. Science helps us understand how to care for the earth, and faith reminds us why it matters. And Wesley would add, and John Wesley, of course, we have to talk about John, would add one more layer. Caring for our own bodies is also part of stewardship. We are not separate from creation. We are part of it. Okay, so we're missing one of our rooms here. Does anybody remember what the fourth one is? It does start with an S. It is so the deeper layer. So we've explored Pardes, house, and biblical interpretation. We've examined the plain reading in the Peshat room, posed the questions in the Remez room, and let the text interpret text in the Drash room. And the deeper meaning is found in the Sod room. So let's return to that word kavash. And if you're willing and able, can you hold up your right hand for me? Right hand. I'm not mirroring you. So Hebrew words, keep your hand up. Hebrew words are highly symbolic, and each Hebrew letter carries a meaning. So the first letter is kaf, and it make a little curve. It looks like a backward C. So it should look right to you as you're looking at your hand. So, but if you like turn it in front of you, it looks like a carrying vessel, a hand, carrying. Now the next letter is bet, and it looks like this. It's got three sides. It looks like a tabernacle or a booth. It's meant to represent a house. Have you seen the booths constructed for Sukkot? They eat in the booths to remind them of where they came from. So that's the second letter in this word. And then the third letter, put up three fingers, is shin. And it has the fire, it means fire or transformation. So if you hold up three numbers, like the number three, it also represents three deeply entrenched values of the Jewish community: kindness, judgment, and mercy, implying, and all these three, okay, put them down now. all three of those together, kaf, bet, and shin, imply that subduing the ego is not done through despair or harshness, but through purposeful action that leads us to holiness. So taken together, there's this kind of poetic whisper here. To master or shape our will, to become a vessel, to create a dwelling place for something holy by transforming something that is raw into life-giving. This is not control. This is stewarding transformation. And why we come to the table to eat the bread, to drink the cup, to remind us of this divine partnership and responsibility to participate in God's ongoing work of renewal. So the last principle I have here for you today is we participate in God's ongoing work of creation. Wesley calls it to be channels of God's blessing to all creation. Channels don't hoard, they carry. And when our work is carried, is to carry God's blessing, it is to carry it to creation. Oh, lovely, isn't it? So here we are, like a gardener looking to the sun for the right time to plant. Like a rancher guiding the cattle to fertile pastures. Like a teacher knowing when to instruct and when to correct. Like primary caregivers ensuring our loved ones, like our Nana and Papa, are comfortable and loved well in their vulnerability. This world is both a gift and a responsibility. We are image bearers, not just in how we look, but in how we care. So again, here's our big idea. God's people are called to the sacred work of caretaking. So the question we leave with is simple. Where in your life is God inviting you to care more intentionally for what has been entrusted to you? Because every act of care, no matter how small, is a reflection of the one whose image we bear. Let's pray. Holy Creator, you formed us in your image, not only to reflect your presence, but to participate in your care. You have entrusted this world to us, the soil and the sky, the waters and the creatures, our bodies and our neighbors. Forgive us for the ways we have confused domination with stewardship. Forgive us for the ways we have taken without tending. Forgive us for the ways we have consumed without gratitude and overlooked the sacred woven into creation. And yet we trust this. Your mercy meets us here. Before we repair what is broken, you are already restoring us. Before we learn new ways to live, you've already named us forgiven. So we receive your grace, we receive your mercy, we receive the freedom to begin again. Reform us, bend our wills towards your goodness, teach us to be faithful caretakers in small choices and in large ones, in what we grow, in what we buy, what we waste, and how we live alongside all that you love. Make us channels of your blessing so that through us your creation is sustained, your justice is embodied, and your love is made visible. We offer ourselves again to the sacred work. Amen.